from passages like 1 Timothy, where it says God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, and passages like John 3:16, where it said that God so loved the world He gave His only begotten Son. We know that God wants everyone on earth to be with Him in heaven. No doubt about that. But God has thresholds that we have to meet. And we won't know until the judgment day why that is so, but we know that God is love, and we know that the things God has asked us to do in the gospel are absolutely necessary as a threshold for being able to measure up to the grace of God, which is kind of an interesting concept, and it's the problem that so many people in the denominations face today, is that they see the grace of God as a means by which they can enter into heaven with the least amount of effort possible. And that's true, except the least amount that is possible is given in the scriptures. And if we don't meet that threshold, then we turn the grace of God into licentiousness or into lasciviousness. So when we look at how God has conducted or set forth the gospel, we see some very interesting things that I wanted to explore with you this evening. First of all, the way back to God has been given to us through Jesus Christ. Jesus came and said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Now, Jesus died for our sins. Jesus is our Savior. He is our shepherd. He is the husband for the church. He loves the church. He's the king over His kingdom, and He wants to do everything possible. But God wants it clearly understood that Jesus is the only way back. Another scripture, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out." And then, of course, Peter's words in Acts 4:12, "There is no other name under heaven given among men wherein or by which we might be saved." And so Jesus is the only door. Not Muhammad, not Confucius, not all of these other individuals who have come. Jesus speaks about them. He calls them thieves and robbers. He says, "I'm the good shepherd." So Jesus is the only way. And it is a new and a living way. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us." Now, this new and living way that He consecrated for us is the door, it is the way, it is the method by which we entered into the kingdom. Now, do we know what that is? Do we know what the way is that He consecrated for us? What is this new and living way? It's the gospel. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried. The third day He rose again. Now, when Paul told the Corinthians about that, he said, "I make known to you the gospel that I preach to you, by which you are saved." So, Christ dying for our sins, being buried and being raised from the dead on the third day, is the new and living way that He consecrated for us. The body that God prepared for Him was given to Him for this moment when He could bring the blood of the new covenant into heaven by this new and living way. Now, the new and living way is spoken of in prophecy, and I want to develop this because there's a certain direction I want to go, but I want to lay the foundation first. So, in that day, there will be a root of Jesse who will stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek Him, and His resting place shall be glorious. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set His hand the second time to recover the remnant of His people who are left. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Now, this is what the book of Acts records. The first time, the first recovery of the remnant was when Cyrus let the people go back to Israel, but not all the people came back. So in the book of Acts, we read about God sending out for a second time, and this time it's from the root of Jesse, which is David, which is Jesus. Now in verse 16, it says, "There will be a highway for the remnant of His people who will be left from Assyria, as it was for Israel in the day that He came up from the land of Egypt." Now, this is an interesting concept, and it's one that we want to further develop later in the lesson. So make note of that. Let's look at verse 16 again. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people who will be left from Assyria, as it was for Israel in the day that he came up from the land of Egypt. So God made a highway for Israel from Egypt into the promised land, and God has made a highway for us to return back to him. Now, this is further described in Isaiah 35 as a highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks that road, although a fool, shall not go astray. So what did God do? When God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, he brought them to the Red Sea, he opened the Red Sea, he brought them through the Red Sea, he led them to Sinai, and then he was prepared to lead them right into Egypt. He had a highway for them. He had a path that he was going to give them. And you remember the story. It says that there was a pillar of cloud by day, and there was a pillar of fire by night. And when the cloud lifted up, then the children of Israel would travel. They would follow that cloud. When the cloud stopped, they would stop. When the cloud remained, they would remain. God was guiding them every step of the way, just exactly like he is through Jesus today. So with Jesus as the way and the door and consecrating a new and living way, that's the highway of holiness. Now, shouldn't that be easy to find? And yet, what does Jesus say? Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many. Now, wait a minute. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the good shepherd. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God wants all men to be saved. How can this be true? If God led the children of Israel from Egypt into the promised land, then when God leads his people from their conversion into heaven, shouldn't it be that everyone who starts on that path would be able to find it? And so there's some questions about that, and I won't read them because we've just talked about it, but just think about it for a minute. How can it be that Jesus is the way and the way is difficult and narrow? How can it be that I'm the door and yet the door is very difficult to find? Why did that come about? And the key, as it was for Israel. So it's exactly the same as the way God led them. Now, let's look at this. Moreover, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. God was leading them every step of the way. There was no way to miss the path. There was no way to get lost. And yet, look at verse 5. With most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. As God led Israel out of Egypt to the promised land is exactly the way that God will lead those he calls into heaven. But what happened? Well, 603,000 men passed through the Red Sea. God led them through the wilderness. They walked the path God gave them. And only two people entered the promised land. What happened? God was leading them. How could they get lost in the wilderness? Jesus is leading us. How can we get lost along the way? And yet Jesus' warning is that you need to be concerned about this because it's a serious problem. And so the question would be why? And God gives us the answer. These things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now let's stop a minute. God didn't lead them into this. They wouldn't follow. There has to be a fellowship between the leader and the follower. If the leader is leading and the followers won't follow, whatever happens as a result of that is not the responsibility of the leader. It's the responsibility of the followers. And that's really the point that Jesus is trying to make. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The reason that the way is narrow and straightened and the gate is also narrow is because of the followers, not because of the leader. Now he goes on, let us commit sexual immorality or tempt Christ. Now look at verse 11. All these things happen to them as examples. The path from Egypt to Canaan is the same path that we trod from the moment we leave the world to enter the church until the moment that we enter into heaven. And these things happened to them as an example of that. And they were written for our admonition. God didn't fail them. They failed God. None of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land. Why? Because God didn't want them to see the land. Because God didn't have the power to get them from Egypt. Remember all the times that Moses was talking to God and God said, just get away from them. I'm going to destroy them all in a moment. And Moses pleaded with him, if you do that, God, then the Egyptians will say, you couldn't lead them into the promised land. They will lay it at your feet. When the reality is, it's their problem. So later God said, therefore, I was angry with that generation. And I said, they always go astray in their heart. There's the answer. This is the answer. This is what's going to snag us. If anything snags us and we end up not entering into heaven, it's not going to be because Jesus was not the way, the truth, and the life. It's not going to be because God doesn't want all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It's not going to be because the path is not easy to follow. It is the highway of holiness. And even a fool, if he truly wants to stay on that path, can't go astray. So where's the problem? They always go astray in their heart. Don't lust after evil things like they lusted. Don't complain like they complained. Don't commit sexual immorality. Don't get involved in idolatry. They go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Why does God swear in his wrath they will not enter my rest? Not because he didn't know how to lead them, but because they wouldn't follow. That was the problem. It wasn't the leader, it was the followers. Now, the real problem is set forth in Jeremiah. Stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. And that's exactly what we're seeing today. We're going to make this application as we finish the lesson, and that is that there are people today who are going astray in their heart. Jesus revealed the way. And the way includes the moral standards that we read about in the New Testament, the doctrinal standards, the worship standards. If we can't meet those thresholds, then why? Because we go astray in our heart. We don't want to do it that way. Just like Cain did not want to do it the way that God asked him to do. And when God pointed that out to him, he said, look, Cain, all you have to do is do well. You didn't do well. This is your problem. This is on you. I made it perfectly clear what I wanted you to bring. Abel brought it. I praised him. You can have the same praise, but you have to bow the neck. You have to bow before me and submit to me. And Cain wouldn't do it. Not only would he not do it, but he killed Abel because of the anger and the bitterness within him because he didn't want to do it. And that's the same anger and bitterness that we see today. When we tell someone you need to be baptized and we read the scriptures and they get angry. Why are they angry? We didn't do anything except show them the way. So the problem is they won't walk in it. It's not that the path is difficult. It's not that the path is not clear. The problem is in the followers. And it's literally in the hearts of the followers. As God said, can two walk together unless they are agreed? I've got a path. I've got a way. Jesus has a path. He has a way. We have to agree if we're going to walk together. The Lord, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now, everyone, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. And they said, that is hopeless. So we will walk according to our own plans, and we will everyone obey the dictates of his own or of his evil heart. If I were to overlay any passage in the scriptures on what's going on in the quote religious realm today, it would be this one. The scriptures are clear. Repent. Change your life. Put yourself under the Lord. Don't call me Lord, Lord, Jesus says, unless you're willing to do what I say. Return from your evil ways. They say it's hopeless. We're going to do what we want to do. Even if that means we are going to say that the Apostle Paul was not inspired. Even if that means we have to say that Jesus isn't right about everything. Some of the things he said need to be changed a little bit to fit into our modern culture. And when they do that, they tangent off into a different path. So leaders can't leave if followers refuse to follow. And no matter how clear the path, they're not going to stay on it. And that's the danger within each one of us. The gate isn't narrow because Jesus made it that way. It's narrow because what Jesus demanded is more than most people want to give. Now, this isn't global. This is an individual issue. When Paul said, don't lust after evil things, not everybody in the Old Testament lusted after evil things, but the ones who did were killed for it. Then he talked about sexual immorality. Then he talked about murmuring. Then he talked about idolatry. And in each one of those, we had a small group of people who died. It was an individual thing, just like in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. The lusts of the flesh are evident, which are, and each one of us can find ourselves in one or more of those. And the question is, will we follow Jesus' lead? He said, cut it off. He said, it's a grievous sin. I can't let you into heaven. Your whole body will be cast into hell unless you cut off whatever it is that leads you to stumble. Now, that's painful. It's not narrow because of the difficulties of the path. It's narrow because the people won't submit. The reason the gate is narrow is because Jesus' standards can't be modified. So this new and living way that Jesus consecrated for us is baptism. That's the new and the living way. Let's follow that and see how that works. The new and living way is the gospel, which Paul said, I declare to you, Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he was raised from the dead. That's the new and living way. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we believe that and we act on that, then we will find the path that leads to life. That is the new and living way. And it's set forth very simply in Christ died for our sins on the cross. He was put into the tomb and he was raised from the dead on the third day. Now, the new and living way that he consecrated to us is that in baptism, we are buried with him. We are crucified with him. We are dying with him, and we are raised with him, or as Colossians puts it, buried with him in baptism, raised with him, being dead in your trespasses, made us alive together with him, having forgiven all trespasses. So the new and living way is now in baptism. And yet, how many people are teaching that today? Scriptures are so clear. Starting in Mark 16, 15 and 16. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He who doesn't believe will be condemned. Acts 2, 38. Romans 6, 3 and 4. It just goes on and on and on. And yet, people scoff at it. I don't think there's very many churches at all today that are practicing baptism for the remission of sin. Some of them are practicing baptism, but just as an outward sign. They don't see it. So the gate has been so convoluted today that there's almost no way for people to find it. And when we show it to them, they scoff. Well, why do they scoff? Because not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. That's what the Jews did, and that's what these people in the denominations are doing today. The gate is only narrow because what God asked them to do, they don't want to do. They go astray in their hearts. They seek to establish their own way of righteousness. That's exactly what's happening today. That's exactly what Billy Graham did when he told people, just accept Christ as your personal Savior. That's not even in the Scriptures. And it opened up a new way, but it's not a new and a living way. It's a new gate that makes Christ's gate ever smaller and smaller and smaller, so that today when we read Acts 2:38 or we read Mark 16:15-16, instead of people saying, oh, I need to submit to that, they argue with you. That can't be true. That's not what our religious people are saying. That's not what our leaders are saying. That's not what all the wise and the intelligent people are saying. Not knowing about God's righteousness. So Jesus never made accept Christ as your personal Savior a part of the door. But how big is that door today for most people? Most people who have entered the way of righteousness, at least their understanding of the way of righteousness, have entered it without baptism. And they have entered it in a method that's not even in the Scriptures. Now, how can that be? How could people be so foolish as to do that? And yet, that's exactly what they've done. So, with so many other choices, his command, he who believes is baptized, unheeded, disregarded, and narrowed. Now, it's not my place to judge these people. God will judge them. But it is my place to say that here's the way, the truth, and the life. This is the living way that Christ consecrated for us. He died for our sins. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day. That is the power of God, the wisdom of God, the glory of God, and the way, the truth, and the life that leads us back to the Father. When we're baptized, we are buried with him. What's the gospel? Christ died for our sins. We die with him in baptism. What's the gospel? He was buried. We are buried with him in baptism. What's the gospel? He was raised from the dead on the third day. What is baptism? We were raised with him to walk in newness of life. So what we have is we have differing gates. All kinds of gates. I wish I could have found one that just had gate after gate. I suspect that's what this does, but it's the only one I could find. But think about it. You got this big gate in the middle, then you got a gate next to it, and a gate next to it, and if you look at it, you can see there's another gate, and another gate, and another gate, and that's what the denominations have done. Starting with Roman Catholicism. The gate that Jesus made is set forth in the Scriptures. Roman Catholicism said, we're going to do it to babies. We're going to do it by sprinkling. You don't have to believe. You don't have to repent. You don't have to confess. We're just going to sprinkle a little water on you, and that's going to be baptism. Well, here's a new gate. Then the denominational people came along, and they continued to change and modify and add to the gates until today. How many gates are there? Last census, there were 4,000 different churches in America. 4,000. And every one of them has a slightly different way to enter. There's another gate and another gate. Now, which gate is the gate? Will the real gate stand up? Where are we going to find the true gate in the midst of all of these gates? Jesus says, well, I can tell you what it is. I've consecrated it for you. It's my death, my burial, and my resurrection. And when you obey the gospel, you believe me, you repent of your sins, you confess that I am the Lord, and you are immersed to join me on the cross, to join me in the tomb, and to join me in my resurrection. It is that form of teaching, Paul said in Romans chapter 6. That's the gate that leads to life. And just think about how many people are saying that doesn't matter today. Even some of our brethren who we used to worship with and work with 40, 50 years ago now are telling us we were wrong. Baptism doesn't matter. Well, how can that be? Jesus said it did matter. Jesus commanded it. The other problem is, Jesus says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow after me. But when we compare this to what most disciples want to hear in churches today, we see why his path is extremely difficult, because multitudes of believers who believe in once saved, always saved, they don't even think that it matters how you live after you become a Christian, because Jesus died for us and he loves us and his grace can take care of everything. We don't have to work. We don't have to repent of our sins. We don't have to change our life at all. All we have to do is accept Christ as our personal Savior, and that is a very easy path. It's just not the right path. Unfortunately, it's the time coming when they won't endure sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is that God has commanded every aspect of our life. What we think, what we talk, what we do, how we marry, who we marry, how long we stay married, what we can do to not be married anymore. All of these things are clearly delineated. What a wife's supposed to do, what a husband's supposed to do. How a worker is supposed to work. How we are supposed to conduct ourselves. The thoughts in our hearts, our minds. God has a plan. He's laid out the plan. But the time will come when people don't want to hear that anymore. Just like the Jews. It's hopeless. We're going to continue to walk in the way we want to walk. And we'll do whatever we have to do to the Bible to make that so. Even if we have to cut out whole pages of it. Even if we have to throw out authors in the scriptures, we're going to walk in our evil way. So Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, but the way is straitened and narrow, not because the Father wanted it to be that way, but because of the followers. The problem was their lust. They could stay on the path if they could crush those lusts. It's like Jesus said, you've got to destroy them. You can't keep them. If you want to keep them, then your whole body's going to be cast into hell. And there's nothing I can do about that, Jesus said. I want to save you. I want you to be with me in heaven. But there's things that must be done. They're not negotiable. They're not something that's going to be negotiable. On the judgment day, the standards that I preach to you, what did he say in John chapter 12, verse 48? He that rejecteth me and won't receive my words has that which judges him. The word I have spoken will be his judge in the last day. So we already have the final exam. We have the answers to the final exam all laid out in the scriptures. I lay my life on those scriptures. Every idle word that a man will speak, he's going to be judged. Now, I don't think that it's harsh to say that. I think that it's what Jesus said. We have to say what Jesus said. If people say that's harsh, it's not a problem with me. It's a problem with Jesus. Jesus is the one who sent his apostles out and said to them, my Holy Spirit will give you all the words, and those who receive you will receive me, and those who reject you are rejecting me. And yet today, we find people who say, we're not going to do what Paul said. Paul said, I permit not a woman to teach or have dominion over a man. We're not going to do that. Paul taught that homosexuality was a sin. We don't believe that. And many of the denominations will have women homosexual preachers, women homosexual elders. And you look at that and you think to yourself, how could people possibly accept that? How could they possibly? And then you look at the Jews and you say, okay, I see. I see why. Because we're going to walk in our own ways. And we're going to do what we want to do. Every man's going to do what's right in his own eyes. That which has been and that is that which shall be. But our problem, brethren, is we live in this world. And we're intimidated by these people. These people, they're our friends, they're our neighbors. We want to please them. We want to be among them. We want to have relationships with them. But when we have to speak, it's kind of like David said, I'm for peace. But when I speak, they are for war. That's what happened to Jesus. Jesus was Prince of Peace. But when he told the Jews what God expected of them, they were for war. They were ready to kill. And so they want to keep their lusts. They never found it. What they found was death. 605,000 people. 605,000 died in the wilderness. Just two entered the promised land. And Jesus just wanted to make us aware of that. And so, therefore, let us fear. If while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you seem to come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because they didn't trust God. They didn't do what God said to do. That's our biggest problem with the denominations today. There are good people in the denominations. I won't deny that. And they do a lot of good works. I won't deny that either. But the problem is they don't trust what Jesus said because they won't do it. They don't trust what Jesus said about baptism. They don't trust what Jesus said about worship. They don't trust what Jesus said about how to serve him, how the church is to be organized, and how we are to live our lives. They don't trust him. Women don't trust the words of the Holy Spirit that they should be in submission to their own husband. The men don't trust the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit says that you must remain married to the person you're married to for your whole life. Most people don't trust the Lord in that. So I'm going to conclude my lesson with just a couple of final comments. And I know sometimes as I'm preaching, I get a little strong, I get a little harsh, and that's just because I think it needs to be preached with intensity. It needs to be preached with zeal. But we love these people. We want these people to be saved. It's not that we are angry or we are bitter or we are frustrated. We're just holding to the truth and we're just trying to explain the truth to people. But we're being browbeat and we are being inundated, unfortunately, with so much lower standards that when people come here and they listen to us tell them what the scriptures actually say, they just kind of wave their hand and say, and it hurts. And you go back to the drawing board. Is this really right? How can it be that everyone we talk to responds in such negative ways? And then you go back and you look at it and you realize, as we've just learned in this lesson, it's always been like this. It was like this for Cain and Abel. It was like this for Noah. Noah's out there preaching. He's a preacher of righteousness. He's telling people, look, you see that ark over there I'm building? The flood's coming. You know who got in the ark? Was a straightened and narrow path that led. Well, it wasn't straightened and narrow. The ark was right there. Why didn't they get in it? Because it wasn't united by faith. When the children of Israel were brought out of Egypt, they had a clear path. But they couldn't enjoy their lusts anymore. They couldn't live the kind of life they wanted to live anymore, and they wouldn't change. And the same thing was true in Jeremiah's day. The same thing was true in Isaiah's day. The same thing was true in Jesus' day. It's not different today. Just people are ignoring it. Why do you think they crucified Jesus? If Jesus was the kind of Savior that all the people in the world today are portraying to us, the Jews would have openly accepted him because he wouldn't have judged anything they did. The reason they killed him is because he held to a standard that was far higher than they wanted to meet, and instead of raising themselves up to it, they killed him. And, you know, you think about it. Jesus fed 5,000. He healed multitudes. How many people were baptized on the day of Pentecost? Just a pittance. 3,000 people. Now we think of that as a lot of people, but when you think about Jesus working for all those years, the way was still straightened and narrow, even with the Holy Spirit, with the sound of a rushing mighty wind, even with all of the things that were put there, they didn't want it. They didn't want to make the changes. It's just the same today. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And whether we like it or not, the New Testament scriptures are the way, the truth, and the life. If we submit to them, if we walk in the midst of them, we're walking on the path that leads to eternal life. If we veer off because we don't like Jesus saying this or we don't like Jesus saying that, we're not on the path anymore. And that's not being judgmental, and that's not being hateful, and that's not being anything else but loving the truth and telling people what the truth is. As Isaiah put it, the way of holiness is a way that leads back to God, but the children of Israel also had the same kind of guidance, and look where it led them. So, brethren, as we finish our lesson up this evening, how do we feel about these things? You know, this was a lesson that we heard all the time, 15, 20, 30 years ago. And it's a lesson that I'm going to continue to preach, but I know that it's becoming less and less out of step with what people are thinking. And if that's how you feel, as you're hearing the sermon, you go, wait a minute, he's being awful narrow-minded here. No, he's not. He's just reading the scriptures and making the applications. And so if there's a change in our thinking, it's because the path's getting a little too narrow for us now. And we're starting to veer a little bit ourselves. And it's very easy to get caught up in a fable. And as Jesus pointed out, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all of these wonderful things for you? And I will profess to them, I never knew you. The song of invitation this evening is number 329. God is calling. As we noted this morning, God is calling. Year after year, he's leading us and guiding us back to where we need to be. And it's only our submission and our desire to follow him that is going to end up making the difference. And so as I pointed out this morning, and again a little bit this evening, it's those little things you and I are dealing with. It's not a global problem. It's an individual problem. It's my problems that I need to be focused on. And so as we sing the song of encouragement, if there's anyone in the audience who's been touched by this lesson or who realizes that there's a need to make some changes in their life, do it. You don't need to come forward. Just make a decision. This year is going to be different. I'm going to make some changes because I'm not happy with some of the things that I'm thinking and I'm feeling. But if there's someone in the audience who recognizes a need to make something known, either repentance or confession or the need to be baptized, we invite you to come while we together stand and sing.